Well, good morning, Prestonwood Online family. It's so good to see you. My name is Peyton, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, I want to welcome you into our services this morning. Psalm 122, verse 1 said this, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord together.'" Today is a day of gladness and of joy. And some of you may be making the drive down from Prosper or Salina or North Frisco down here at our Plano campus right now, or you may be tuning in at your home or with your life group. We're so very grateful that we get to worship together. Some people said that we're encountering some problems, but I think what the enemy meant for evil, God is meaning for good, that God is on the move in our church today, and we've got a lot of things to be grateful for. Our pastor's back in the pulpit. We're kicking off a new series on hope in the book of 1 Peter. Our choir is back, and it's going to be a great day of worship today. If you have a friend that you know needs a message of hope today, why don't you text this link, invite them to come, because right now we're standing and worshiping Jesus together. So glad that you join us in worship. Let's have a great Sunday.
Good morning, Prestonwood. It's good to see you today.
I woke up this morning with praise on my mind, grateful for how He sustains and supplies. He conquers my fear with His presence each time. I woke up this morning with praise on my mind.
Sing this with me.
He steadies my heart with the bravest of songs. Somehow at my weakest, His grace makes me strong. How firm the foundation that I'm standing on. Oh, He steadies my heart with the bravest of song.
Lift it up.
Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
I thank You for Your love.
His love goes beyond anything that I know. I fail and I falter, yet He pulls me close. He calls me His child and He never lets go. Oh no. His love goes beyond anything that I know. For how He brings peace in the night. I'll claim every victory with Him by my side. Oh yeah, I lay down this evening with praise on my mind, on my mind. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever.
My Savior's love.
glad when they said to me, let us go to the what? House of the Lord. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Come on. Sing it with us.
No other king commands our full attention. No other name's above all other names. No other thrones over every nation. No other God deserves our high. No other death can buy our sweet redemption. No other blood can wash away our shame. No other cross could lead to resurrection. No other God deserves our highest praise.
All right, everybody in the building, here we go.
So I raise my hands until my strength has faded. Standing on it till my knees give away. I will lift my voice and shout a grateful song. I will sing. No other hope can make our hearts courageous. No other peace can make us stand afraid. No other love has earned our full affection. No other God deserves our highest praise. So I raise my hands until my strength has faded. Stand.
Exhausted every single way, with our bodies weak, with our voices strained, you are still the song in us that never ends. We can't help but stand and start it all.
Come on, lift it up.
So when we
what a way to begin this service. We are so glad that you have joined us today. Turn around and greet those around you right now. Make sure that everyone is welcome. For those of you who are watching online, wherever you are around the world, across America, we're so glad that you have joined us today. Welcome to Preston Wood. All right, go ahead and take a seat. I promise you, we got a lot going on in this service. So listen up and listen up quick. Hey, you changed places. Maybe you're wondering why Dr. Connor Bales, who is pastor of our North Campus, is here today in Plano. Connor, would you like to tell us why you're here?
Well, yes, sir. I'm delighted to be here for an unexpected reason. We had an unexpected power outage at the North Campus this morning, and so God decided that we would gather together in one central location as a single family of faith today.
Okay. Yeah. Well, these are the dog days of summer, and it's really hot at the North Campus in a lot of different ways. It's physically hot. The air conditioning's not on, the power's coming back. They'll be back. We'll get it fixed. I don't know what's going on with storms blowing the side of the building off and transformers going out and all kinds of distractions that are going on these days, but I know this, that we're together as God's people. This is going to be an incredible time. And just let me say, I hope you always pray for Connor Bales, our wonderful pastoral team at our North Campus, the amazing people Prestonwood there. Connor's a little bummed, and rightfully so, because he was going to be preaching to about 3,000 or 4,000 people up there this morning. This is launch Sunday, so at both campuses, along with Espanol, that means we are gathering in with our new groups. We're promoting children, and we have a brand new worship service experience and Bible teaching experience with our students, and moving worship to Wednesday nights. There's a lot of ebb and flow going on, a lot of good things. But Connor was all ready to preach this sermon that you're about to hear, so he'll get to do it next week, all right? So it'll be great. He's a wonderful preacher, and he and Mary have such an amazing family. And we love them very, very much. Thanks for being here. And to all of you who are the North Campus, if you're a North Campus attender, say amen. Well, that's a pretty good group.
Not bad.
Not bad. And I'm sure all the rest of them were at the 9:30 service, but are online. And speaking of online, we welcome all of you who are watching and viewing and worshiping with us online, wherever you are. We're blessed to have you around the world. And speaking of around the world, we have wonderful guests with us today. Where's my card? I brought it up here because I want to get this just exactly right. We have wonderful guests with us from Romania. And Pastor Joshua, would you stand up? And Christiana Farr, would you stand up right there? This is their first time in America. And Preston Wood. Did we get a camera on? Did we get a camera up there? Did we get a camera on them? Is that possible? There we are. So, he is the pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Braila, Romania, where we've been serving as a church for, 30 years. And serving him, our wonderful mission organization flowing out of Prestonwood, members of that team are with us today. We met the pastor years ago, and now this young man is the, how long have you been the pastor now? 7? 11 years he has been the pastor there. The church continues to grow. And here's something brand new going on. Through serving him and then our friendship with my buddy and cousin Franklin Graham, he's not really a cousin, way back maybe, but Franklin and the organization Samaritan's Purse, they have a strategic partnership now going on with serving him and Holy Trinity Church, and they are building a brand new Christian hospital in Braila. And thank you, Franklin, and serving him and Samaritan's Purse, and thank you, Pastor, for coming all this way to be with us. We bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and your service for him. Amen. Amen. Also today, as we are beginning school, of course, school is beginning all over Texas and in our community. We began Prestonwood Christian Academy. This is our, 26th, 27th year. And this is Dr. Mike Goddard, who is superintendent of the Prestonwood school system, including a North Campus PCA, a Plano Campus PCA, along with affiliate schools that we are related to, including a wonderful ministry, St. Timothy School, which meets here in our building as well. So, Mike, tell us about the start of school, how it's going over PCA, and how we can pray for educators, not only at PCA, but in this room and who are serving public and other private schools.
Yes. Well, I can tell you, car duty has been hot. Yes, amen. My dry cleaner is definitely staying in business. But we have had 2,400 students at Prestwick Christian Academy System of Schools that have started, over 300 plus teachers. But I know this, Pastor, within our church, we have thousands upon thousands of students and teachers that are headed back to school, have been in school. And we have a theme verse that I think is very applicable, not just for our campus, but collectively as a whole, for all those in the education, all of those of us who may be a little anxious about the things that are going on in our schools. I have a granddaughter who's starting in our CLC program next week, and my prayers have changed as a grandparent even. But out of Joshua 1:9, and it's amazing, we start looking at the context of Joshua 1:9. We've heard the phrase be strong and courageous, but it really means something very different than many of us think, because the world tells us to be strong and courageous in one way, but God's way of being strong and courageous is very different. Three times throughout Joshua, in that first chapter, he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, because Joshua is a great warrior, but he's also a little anxious about what's going on. Does anybody relate to that at all?
Amen.
Matter of fact, one of the things he says in that verse of verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you? He's reminded you. He reminded us, a promise that he gives us. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. But the next part of this is the part that I think applies to all of us, educators, all of us as parents, grandparents, and our students. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you always. We have that promise, and as educators, I want us to be reminded of that, and each and every one of us need to pray that over our children each and every day.
Amen. And with that promise, we want to pray, Connor, and I would ask that Connor lead us in this prayer for educators, and that we would receive the promises of God and the prayers of God's people. Go, Connor.
Church family, I'm going to ask you to do me one favor. If you serve in education, whether you're working in preschool ministry or working with graduate students at university level, we are so grateful to God for you and your ministry to the next generation of learners. And so no matter where you serve, whether you coach or teach or you're in administration or you're a faculty member or you're a part of the custodial crew, whatever it is that you do to serve in education, I'm asking that you would stand so that our church can honor you and so that we can pray for you as you start your year. Would all those who serve in education please stand all over the room? Amen. Please remain standing. As you remain standing, I'm just going to say on behalf of our church, thank you. Thank you for your willingness to sacrifice and to serve and to pour out of yourself for the good of another. And listen, because you belong to God through Jesus Christ, then the difference that you're making is not only academic and it's not only personal, but it is spiritual and it will last for an eternity. And so what you do matters, and we are grateful to God for you and the ministry that he has entrusted to you. So church family, if an educator is nearby you, somebody serving in education is standing around nearby, would you just extend your hand of prayer and blessing toward that person and join me as we ask God's favor on their life. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you this morning thanking you for all these that are standing, those who are tuning in online that sacrificially serve in education. They pour out of themselves for the good of others to help advance the ministry and the mission of education. Father, I pray for the students in their care, the family whose lives they're going to touch, and I pray a supernatural hedge of protection around each of these that wholeheartedly follow you. God, in Jesus' name, I bind Satan from causing any chaos or creating any confusion in our classrooms, God. May those who belong to you and are standing for you be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit in their life so that you would use them in supernaturally significant ways that will matter and be measured in eternity. God, we acknowledge helplessness apart from you and dependence upon you. So as we begin this semester, fill these families and those who sacrificially serve with goodness and grace that belongs only to you. We ask this in faith. We believe in your name. We pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Now let the ushers come forward. Gentlemen, we're going to receive the offering, and as they're taking their places, today also at the close of the message, we're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper. That is, we're coming to the Lord's table as he has commanded us in remembrance of what he has done for us. And if you are a believer, and a follower of Jesus. You put your faith and trust in him. You're welcome at his table and with us at that table as well. We give because we are grateful. We could never give enough. We could never say enough. We could never do enough for our Lord and what he has done for us. But we want to be generous and generous people. And with our time and with our talents and with our tithes and offerings, so many people in the churches, I read some crazy statistic this week that said something like 60-70% of church members don't know what a tithe is. It might have been more than that. So maybe we need to be teaching that more and more. But generosity, bringing the first tenth to the Lord. So in the atrium today also, the Bible says we're to give first ourselves and then our offerings to the Lord. And in the atrium today, when you go by, you may have already seen it, or when you're leaving today, we have a ministry fair set up. The many ministries of Prestonwood, not all of them, but some of them are there. So if you would like a place of service and ministry where you can give your talents and your spiritual devotion to Christ and your abilities to Christ, then go by and find a place of service. We would love to speak with you about how you can serve. Maybe you want to serve in the choir. Isn't it great to have the choir and orchestra back today for a little bit of a summer break? You can show up at choir practice this week and get involved. And Jonathan Walker right there on the keyboard, a magnificent arranger, keyboard, choir master. He will lead the choir. So you could even put on a biblical robe and be in the gift of Christmas. All right? So we'd love to have you in the choir. It would be great. And one final thing before we receive the offering, and that is this Wednesday night is big because we're launching the Wednesday night program. Go online, find a class that meets your needs up at our North Campus. We've got that going on. There's a first Wednesday worship service every week. In this room every week, we're going to have Jason Snyder teaching the book of Romans along with small groups around. We'll have our students in the student worship room with an incredible worship center, both worship service, both campuses as well. And so pray for that. Pray for Prestonwood Español and Pastor Gilberto Corredera. God is moving in Español in phenomenal ways. They'll be meeting here in a couple of hours. This is a launch time. It is an opportunity for us to restart as we're starting school, getting back to school, and getting back to church. God bless you as you give. And Michael Neal, it's great to see you here as you lead us in looking to the horizon right now.
Find us. confidence holds us and drives out our fears.
Do you believe that? Come on.
So be of good courage, 'cause all hell cannot break the promise he made that he'll save us. So bravely we watch and we wait.
He's coming soon. Come on.
So we
know we are living in a hostile world, a world filled with so much hate and violence, so much pain and so much suffering, and perhaps in our generation at least, we are feeling it more and more. To the degree that we're praying that prayer that we just sang, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," because we are looking forward to the coming of Christ. This is in the scripture called the Blessed Hope. When Christ returns, Jesus promised that he would come and get us at just the right time and take us home. In the end, in the last and final days of history, there will be intensifying of the signs multiplied in the world of all these things that will come together, and then the end shall come. And so we don't know how far away we are, but we know the battle is heating up. We know we are living in a world that is getting increasingly more and more difficult, especially for followers of Jesus. In some places of the world, extreme persecution, even violent death, people who are shedding their blood for the gospel. But even here in America, and we do want to welcome those of you who listen from around the nation and around the world, people in far-off places, including people right in this room. And we know that everyone's in so much of a different spot. It's sort of like what we're about to see in the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, that people are scattered all over the world who are Christians in different places and different degrees of opposition and resistance and persecution. But in the midst of all of this, God has given us a message of hope. And we're calling this message series Living Hope because it shows up right in the first sentences of 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have this living hope in Jesus Christ in the midst of a hostile world filled with devils, filled with demonic activity, filled with all kinds of extremes and extremists. And so how then shall we live? That's what 1 Peter is about. How are we going to live in a secularized world? How are we going to live our Christian life in 2024? And what Peter, the author of this book, tells us in this epistle, somebody said, what is an epistle? This is an epistle of hope written by an apostle of hope, and that's the title of this message. Somebody said, what is an epistle? They said, I know. An epistle is the wife of an apostle. No, an epistle is a letter. It is a message inspired by the Holy Spirit, and in this case, through the pen and through the persuasion of Peter, a mighty apostle of hope. Verses 1 and 2 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispensation or the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And watch this, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. More and more and more may you experience the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise of this book. It is the promise of a living hope given by the Apostle Peter himself. It was a time of extreme persecution in the Roman Empire as Christians were being dispersed all around the world, some from Jerusalem, Jewish believers who ultimately settled in other places, and then Gentiles, non-Jewish people who were living in other parts of the world because the gospel was rapidly expanding, moving. And the Roman Empire, along with others, the pagans of that day, were attempting, Satan himself, of course, attempting to stop the spread of the gospel, the message of Jesus, to stamp it out. And they often tried by sword or cross to destroy the message of the Christian faith, but it could not be stopped. It was unstoppable. And so, in the midst of all of that pain and persecution and suffering, and today, all the secularism in the world, here is a message of promise and of hope. Hope is not wishful thinking or a positive mental attitude. I like positive thinking. I like having a positive mental attitude. But hope is much, much more. Hope is the resurrection. Hope is the horizon that we just sang about. Hope is the promises of God. Hope is what holds on to us. Hope is a rope that we gain the presence and the power of his peace. It is confidence. It is certainty. I say it is the knowledge of knowing that our future is in his nail-scarred hands. Amen. Hope, not only do you have hope, but hope has you. And when we look at this book, there are all kinds of subjects. I'm very excited, Connor and Hilberto, that we get to preach this book because there's so many important subjects. For example, we're going to be talking about the new birth and salvation. We're going to be talking about redemption and the resurrection. We're going to be talking about heaven and the second coming. We're going to be talking about how to live a godly life in a godless world, how to live a holy life in an unholy world. We're going to talk about God's Word, the Bible, the Jesus book, and how this book is like milk to us to help us grow in our faith stronger. We're going to be talking about our position in Christ, the priesthood of the believer, how we have total access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In an election season, we're going to be talking right out of 1 Peter about Christian citizenship and what it means to be a responsible citizen in our nation. We're going to be talking about the marriage relationship and our relationship with our co-workers. We're going to be talking about what it means to endure when we suffer, when there is grief. We're going to be talking about how to resist the devil who roars like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're going to be talking about humility, how we humble ourselves before God and live in his likeness. We're going to be dealing with anxiety and how to overcome. This has been called the anxious generation. And we're going to be talking about what God says about anxiety. We'll talk about church leadership and so much more. Can you see why I'm pumped about Peter and this life lesson that we're going to get? This is why 1 Peter. This is why this and why now? Because it speaks to us today. And how does it speak to us today? Because we, and this is the audience, we've talked a little bit about the aim of this book, but the audience are those saints who are scattered. He calls them the elect. We'll talk about what that means next week. He called them the exiles. Have you ever been homesick? Who's been homesick? Okay, most of us. I know I have. Hey, I've been homesick for you on this break I've been taking. It's just not the same watching online. It's been good. And haven't we had some wonderful preachers? Connor, you and I both have taken a little bit of break from the pulpit, but from Jeremiah Johnston and Jonathan Teague and Neil Jeffrey and Scott Turner, and O.S. Hawkins last week up at our North Campus, Cole Travis and Lance and others. I mean, we've had these wonderful preachers, and it's just so good to hear others. But frankly, I'm glad to be back up. I like hitting, and so I'm up. And I've been homesick. I've been homesick for this place, for this pulpit. I mean, just come on, I'm ready to get back home. And then I remember, you know, some of you have dropped your students off at university, and you cried all the way home. I remember that. And you think, well, I may never see them again. Oh, they'll be back, I promise you. They come back. Thank God they do. I hope they do for you. But I remember when Tom and Imogen, my parents, dropped me off at Hardin-Simmons University. I had a car, a Rambler. Any of you remember a Rambler? It had a hole in the fender. I bought it for $75, and he ripped me off. The guy that sold me to, he should have given it to me, actually. And I didn't know if that car would make it there and back. So my parents, we had the stuff, of course, and they followed me out there and said goodbye. And it was, and I couldn't wait to get there. Couldn't wait to get out of my house and get on my own, be at college, university, and I couldn't wait. But I then remember going to my room, 214 Anderson Hall at Hardin-Simmons, corner room. I looked out the window as I watched my parents turn on. It was dark by then. They turned on those taillights and left the parking lot. And I had this huge sinking in the pit of my stomach. I don't know, just kind of loneliness came over me and realized it was a new thing. And for a while, I was really, really homesick. You ever been there?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, we are also homesick for something far more than our earthly homes. We're homesick for heaven. Why? Because this world is not our home.
That's right.
There's an old gospel song like that. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through.
Right.
And so we are living like exiles, like pilgrims, all around the world, scattered around the world. And yet, if you're a Christian, and the longer you're here, the more homesick for heaven you get.
That's right.
And you're ready for the coming of the Lord. You're really not just saying it or singing it. You're praying it like John. It's the last prayer of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so the audience is you and me, people like you and me. Have you ever felt alienated? Have you ever felt isolated? Have you ever felt distanced from people? You can feel alone in a crowd like this. You may feel like that nobody is there for you. One of the themes that you will see again and again is the seed of the scattered saints are suffering. First Peter wanted them to know that it was tough, but it was going to get tougher. Nero was the emperor of Rome, and it was just getting started. The fires of persecution were just beginning to ignite. And the theme of this book runs red throughout the chapters. For example, the theme of suffering. In chapter 1, verse 6, we'll put these on the screen. We're going to hustle through them. But I just want you to see the tone, the tenor, the theme of this book. It's all about dealing with suffering and secularism and all the rest. Verse 6 says, in this you rejoice. Yes, there's joy in the journey. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. We're going to remember his suffering today at his table. He suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. And that includes the steps of suffering. Jesus said, pick up the cross and follow after me. Chapter 3, 13 and 14. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Chapter 4, verse 12. Here's another one. It's in every chapter. It runs red. It's like a bloody book. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to do what? To test you as though something strange was happening to you. In other words, when you go through a trial and you go through a test and you face fire in your life or your faith in particular, or if you suffer in this world, don't be surprised.
That's right.
Don't be surprised, because we're warned it's coming. And this book is a warning. It's an exhortation, and it's also an encouragement in the midst of all this. And then one more, chapter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, there's the living hope, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I know several years ago when I was going through a particular trial, a physical trial in my life, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, I leaned on heaven. That promise that he would restore and confirm and strengthen and establish me as a believer. And he will do the same for you. So that's a little bit about the aim of the book and the audience in the book, those who are suffering, and that would include all of us. You know, someone told me years ago when I started preaching, always preach to hurting people because you'll always have an audience, because so many people are hurting. But how can we talk about 1 Peter without talking about the author himself, the apostle of hope? He speaks to us today. I'm looking forward to meeting Simon Peter. And so many of us love him because he's so like us. He's so human. But something happened in his life that totally turned his life around. He was living a basically good life. As a fisherman, he had a nice career going on. He had a family. He was married. And he lived on at a beautiful place. One of the most beautiful lake seas in the world is the Sea of Galilee. He lived on the northern shore and fished there for a living. He had a brother, Andrew, and a lot of good friends. He had a sailor's mouth. We know that because that shows up later. But he's living a good life, and he could have lived and died, and of course we would have never heard of it, except one day Jesus showed up. A carpenter from Galilee And he looked at Peter and the other fishermen that were there as he was choosing his disciples, and he said to Simon Peter, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." Your life can matter more than this. Again, he was living a good life. An ordinary life, if you will. But God had something more for him. Jesus had something better for him. He wanted to take his ordinary life and do something extraordinary through him. And that's exactly what happened. And so Simon Peter and the others who were there, Andrew, his brother, who introduced Simon. I love Andrew. He's one of the great unknowns and unsungs of the Bible. Every time we meet him, he's introducing somebody to Jesus. And he brought his own brother to Jesus. By the way, that's the best kind of evangelism there is. Same as Andrew. Andrew found his brother and he brought him to Jesus. Go find your brother. Go find your friend. Go find your neighbor. Go find your coworker and bring them. Introduce them to Jesus. Jesus will do the rest.
Amen.
So he begins to follow Jesus, and what an adventure. For the next 3 years, he sees the power of Christ, the presence of Christ. He is a disciple. He becomes an apostle. An apostle literally means one with a message, but the apostles in the New Testament are one-of-a-kind apostles. There were 12 of them originally and handpicked by Jesus, and they weren't necessarily the elite or the most educated of society. They were common, ordinary people. Peter, like the rest of these disciples, is an illustration of what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many mighty, not many noble, not many powerful people are called. The greatest ability is availability and expendability. And so this man was available, and he saw the power of Christ. He saw Jesus walk on water, heal sick people, restore sight to blind eyes, make clean the skin of lepers. He heard those magnificent words, those incredible words. No words like him were ever spoken, the word of God, the word of Jesus. He was there. He had a front row seat to Jesus, the one and only one who can change the world, changed his life. He saw it all. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was often impulsive and impudent and impetuous. But he was inspired that day by the Holy Spirit. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that bold fisherman, the big fisherman, Simon Peter, was commended by Jesus. Jesus said, "You didn't know this on your own, Simon Peter. The Holy Spirit told you." He said, "Upon this rock, this confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." And we get to be the stones in the building of the church of God. You know, Simon's first name was Simon. That was his given name, Simon. And Jesus looked at him and changed his name to Petros, or Peter. Cephas in the Aramaic. So he kind of had three names: Simon, Peter, Cephas. You see those used interchangeably. But in one sense, when you look at it, his given name, his human name, his birth name, if you will, Simon, represents his old life. And there was a lot of the old life in Simon Peter. But when Jesus changed his heart and made his life the life of a changed, cleansed, transformed man, he became Peter, a rock. You know, Simon was always fumbling and stumbling and bumbling. And, you know, often, you know, he just, when he opened his mouth, it was to exchange feet. I mean, he was always. But he said the right thing at the right time in this case. And he was transformed as we have been transformed by confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. When we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, it is with that confession: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for me and rose again that I might have eternal life." So I could say a lot. It would be a whole message series on the life of Simon Peter. But how can we talk about this man apart from the worst moment in his life? When after those 3 years of following Jesus, Jesus is turned over to the authorities. Peter initially tried to stop it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pulled out a sword and he started swinging it. He wasn't very good at it. He was a fisherman, remember, not a swordsman. And he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Say, why did he cut his ear off? He must have been a very good... No, he was trying to cut his head off and he missed. And Jesus healed that man in the garden there in his passion. Simon Peter and the rest of the disciples, save John the apostle, ran and hid. Simon Peter, during the trial of Jesus, followed Christ at a distance, the Bible says. At least he was there at a distance, but at a distance he was warming his hands in the fires of the Romans. While his master was on trial for his life, preparing to die for the sins of the world, Peter did exactly what Jesus predicted he would do. Peter, with bluster, had said, all these other guys, they may deny you. Not me. Not me. I'll go to death for you. And Jesus said, no, before morning, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, no. Well, if you know your story of the Bible, the story of the Bible, you know that Peter did deny the Lord. He was asked, aren't you one of the disciples? Aren't you one of the followers? Aren't you one of... And three times, with profanity, he blasphemed the Lord by denying the Lord. I never knew him. I never knew him. I never knew him. And then shortly after, when the rooster crowed, he saw the face of Jesus, looked right at him. Can you imagine what he felt? How he denied the Lord? He was such, in his own eyes, a loser. He had denied the one who had given him everything. And life would never be the same, or so he thought. Well, Simon Peter was restored. You say, I've done a lot of wrong things, but I really haven't denied the Lord. Well, what about that time you didn't speak up when his name was blasphemed? What about the time the Holy Spirit prompted you to witness, to share the gospel with a friend, and you were afraid and you said nothing? What about the time when you could have made a bold stand for Christ among your friends and you cowered back, you went to the shadows? What about the time you didn't live for the Lord, though you told people that you would? In various ways, we all deny the Lord. But there's good news and grace, and it's seen right here in this passage, in the close of the second verse. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Because what happens, and this is what I'm going to call the aspiration of this passage. This is the hope of this passage. So often when we deny the Lord, we think we could never be forgiven, that we've gone too far, that we've lived too fast. Simon Peter must have thought, even if Christ is alive, it'll never be the same. He'll never take me back. Oh yes, Christ came out of that grave, and Peter was an eyewitness to the resurrection. He knew that Christ was alive. I love the little phrase in the Gospels when the angel said of the disciples, said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus said this actually. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. He singled out Peter and said, go tell Peter. And when they did, Peter ultimately said, I'm going fishing. That didn't mean he was going to go on a vacation. What he was saying is, I'm going back to Galilee. I'm done as a disciple. I can't do this. I'm a total failure. But Jesus, the risen Christ, met him on the shores of Galilee and said, "Do you love me?" And three times, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. You know." And Peter restored him and renewed his faith. And he became filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He became the leader of the church. He was always a leader. He was the leader of the disciples first mentioned. His name is mentioned in the gospel more than anybody else's name but Jesus. He was always a leader, but now he's a Spirit-filled leader. Now he's a preacher of the gospel, and God used him to shake the world because there is grace and there's mercy. And if you want to know what hope is, if you want to know what living hope is, it's what we see in Simon's life. This raw, rough-hewn fisherman, this man who denied the Lord, made the biggest comeback amazingly possible.
Amen.
He came back to the Lord because the Lord came back to him. And so Peter is writing here to men and women like you and me, some who have denied the Lord, some who have defected from the faith because the heat was on, some who were discouraged, some who were disillusioned. And he gave them hope. It is hope that our past is forgiven. Listen to the words of Lamentations 3, 21 through 23 in your Old Testament. It's all about hope. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What someone said, what oxygen is to the body, hope is to the soul. You can't live without hope. This is why so many take their lives. They're hopeless. And even when we fail God or fail our families or fail ourselves, there is hope. God's grace and peace is available every single day.
Amen.
New every morning. His mercies, his grace, his hope is a renewable resource. It is full, it is free, it is fresh and forever. And the message of the Bible is that there is good news that you can begin again. You can get multiple do-overs in your life. Now, we all have regrets we wish we didn't have. This is not to celebrate our sin or our past. But the fact is, there are mulligans of mercy available to us. You know what a mulligan is? Yeah, I know a lot of you know what a mulligan is on the golf course. It's that do-over. Aren't you glad that we have a God of the do-over? Because of what Christ has done. Because they're in that sentence of this introductory message, these first verses, it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood. You see the Trinity there in those first two verses. God the Father who planned and prepared the salvation. God the Son who procured it and paid for it by his blood on the cross, the sprinkling of the blood. And then the work of the Holy Spirit who procures it for us, possesses us in Christ. You have the Trinity right there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work in us. And why? All for his multiplied grace and peace. Grace, the unmerited favor and faithfulness of God, the steadfast love of God in our lives, the hope that never lets us go. Peace, that thing that you cannot explain when you're hurting in ways you cannot even imagine, when you cannot even breathe, there is a peace that you can't explain because you know Christ and Christ knows you. And it's multiplied more and more grace, more and more peace. And we are restored. You know, you can hide your sin, you can cover your sin, or your sin can be cleansed by the power of the cross and of his blood. This is what happened to Simon Peter. He was a mess who became a miracle and a message for the Lord. Jesus loved Simon Peter. And he never mistakes the moment for the man. You think you've gone too far and done too much, but Jesus doesn't mistake the moment for the man or the woman you are or could become. Do you realize how much potential Christ sees in you? He looks at you and he doesn't see a loser, a loudmouth like Simon Peter. He sees someone loved. And so his blood purchases us. We are blood bought and we are heaven bound. That is hope. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so we come to this table today experiencing that grace and that hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. Simon Peter at one point thought he was done. His future was over. But it was just beginning because of hope in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer right now, and every head bowed as our ushers, deacons, take their places, and you're about to receive the bread and the cup. Hold on to it until everyone has theirs, and we will experience the Lord's Supper together. Again, before you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Have you come to that place in your life where you have said an eternal yes to him? Have you invited him into your life as your Savior and Lord? You can do that right now. If you're watching online, there's a number 74788. You can text the word Jesus, and we're standing by to encourage you and to help you in your faith and get you started going and growing in Christ. And then those of you in this room, pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and giving me another chance. I've had a lot of them, Lord, but I know you haven't given up on me. So I trust you. I thank you for your love for me, your cross, your blood, your life given for me. And right now, I invite you to be my Savior, my Lord, my Master, and friend. And then thank him. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful hope. I came in here without a lot of hope, but now I know because of you, Jesus, I have an eternal hope. I know I'm going to heaven. I know you're coming for me. I know you'll never let me go. Thank you, Lord, for these promises and so much more. Now for these moments, to take the cup and eat the bread, because we honor you and praise you for what you've done in our lives, in Jesus' name, and in this living hope.